The Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 9 through 19. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An interesting biblical exercise is to compare the different gospel accounts of the life of Jesus and to also understand what those differences are in those stories as they're told by the various writers. We have found ourselves often in this Lenten season in the Gospel of John. And John's gospel is a little bit different than the others. He tells the story of Jesus in a very different way than the other gospel writers. If it were not for John's gospel, we wouldn't have the many wonderful stories that we cherish today. We wouldn't have that conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. We wouldn't have the woman at the well. We wouldn't have doubting Thomas. And another thing that we might not have is we might not have Palm Sunday. John is the only one of the gospel writers who actually mentions palms in his story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He tells us specifically that it was palms that people put before Jesus. The others don't mention palms per se. They just said that the crowd put leafy branches on the road before Jesus. So it might be safe to say that if we didn't have John, today might not be called Palm Sunday. It would be called Leafy Branch Sunday. So thank God for John. We are also thankful for John because it is John who doesn't forget to tell us that Palm Sunday was connected to another major event in Jesus' ministry, which quite curiously is not mentioned in any of the other three Gospels. John reminds us that Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem was preceded by possibly the greatest miracle of Jesus' ministry, the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of a dead man to life. And we're told that the chief priests initially were not interested in putting Jesus to death. They wanted to put Lazarus to death because people were deserting them and beginning to follow Jesus because of this dead man who was raised to life. And so John tells us that the crowd came out to greet Jesus with palms. And they came to greet him with palms because they've heard of this amazing miracle. My goodness, this man has raised a man from the dead. We got to go out and see him. We have to see Jesus, and we have to see Lazarus also. They want to see evidence of Jesus' work, almost like a circus show. The crowd gathers to see the amazing Jesus and the living dead man. And so in John, it makes sense that the first word out of the mouths of the crowd is Hosanna, because Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. You see, in John's gospel, the crowd takes on this unique character. These are people who have gotten word that Jesus can do some pretty amazing stuff. And they all want in on the action. Hosanna, save us now. Can we be honest with ourselves? Don't we want in on the action also? We get a diagnosis from the doctor and we say a little prayer, "Hosanna, save us now." We send off applications to college and we say a little prayer, "Hosanna, save us now." We go to the local convenience store and we buy a ticket to paradise, a dollar and a dream. "Hosanna, save us now." Imagine the crowd that would form if it were that easy. It's no different, is it? Jesus raises a man from the dead and now all of a sudden there's a crowd. Which is okay, I suppose, if you're a crowd person. It's okay if you enjoy being among the masses. Crowds can be safe. Are you a crowd person? Some people really are crowd people. And there are others who are not. Some people, when they walk into a crowded room, they get their energy from the crowd. They work the crowd. They shake hands. They give people hugs. Others, when they walk into a crowded room, immediately feel uncomfortable. They may try to find one person and get that person off into a corner and just have a conversation with one person. It's not that they're snobs. It's just that they don't really like crowds. Other people are crowd people because they can hide in a crowd. To be in a crowd means that you don't ever have to actually get into a real conversation with another person. When you're growing up, you often have to think about the crowd. You often have to feel like you have to please the crowd. You really don't have to, but you feel like you have to. Because if you don't please the crowd, you often pay a heavy price. You become an outcast. Peer pressure is real. So people are different. There are some people who like crowds, and there are others who don't like crowds. Jesus, it seems, really didn't like crowds a whole lot. It's not that he was never in crowds. He was in crowds all the time. Every time that you turn around in the Gospels, Jesus has a crowd following him. He's teaching the crowds. He's healing the crowds. He's feeding the crowds. Jesus is around crowds all the time. But it isn't to say that he liked being around crowds. It seems like when you read through the Gospels, Jesus is always trying to get away from the crowd. He crosses the sea to get away from the crowd. He goes off alone to be with God away from the crowd. It was in the crowd in Nazareth that they turned against him and almost threw him off of a cliff. It was crowds who pressed into him. Jesus knew what crowds were like. He knew of their demands. He knew of the volatility of crowds. One day you're the Savior, the next day you're the condemned one. One day you're king, the next day you're the goat. Public opinion polls change all the time. Just ask any politician making a decision. So Jesus knows about the crowds. You can't always count on crowds. And in thinking about the crowds that gathered around Jesus, do you ever hear of him changing the entire crowd? Do you ever hear of him winning over every person in the crowd? Sure, great crowds followed him. Great crowds listened to him, to be sure. Maybe they were even inspired by him. But Jesus always knew the crowds were simply collections of people, individual people, some who would follow and others who would not. And so it's no coincidence that when you read through scriptures how often Jesus is walking through a crowd and he seems to find an individual, the woman bleeding, the blind man on the side of the road, the tax collector Zacchaeus up in a tree. It seems that in the crowd, Jesus is more anxious to find just one person, the one person whose life he wants to change. In John's Gospel, it's Nathanael and Nicodemus, the woman at the well and the blind man, the woman caught in adultery and Lazarus and Pilate and Thomas. These are the people who were singled out by John. And so on this Palm Sunday, when the crowd runs out to meet Jesus and the palm branches are waving before him and the coats are being laid before him, you have to wonder whether or not Jesus receives this crowd with caution, because he knows what crowds are about. He knows how fickle that public opinion can be. And he knows that Thursday and Friday are coming, and the crowds will be very different. The crowds will change from hailing him as king to condemning him as criminal. So I wonder, what does Jesus see on this Palm Sunday? Right here at the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell. You know, it's great to have a crowd this morning. But is this just a crowd? Do we just enjoy the celebrations without walking with Jesus to Calvary? Do we know that the crowd will diminish? That less than 20% who are here today will show up Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. And then next Sunday, we will be teeming with people, two services absolutely packed, followed on April 12th with the lowest attended Sunday of the year. You know, we can't put much stock in crowds. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus puts stock in people. He puts stock in individuals. He puts stock in you and in me. And I wonder whether or not that might be the message for us to hear this Palm Sunday. That as Jesus walks into and through our crowd today, what really might be his heart's desire is to get together with you, just you, to get you off into a corner, to spend some time with you, to talk to you, to listen to you, to heal you, to instruct you, to examine you, to question you, to change you. Might that be what Jesus wants to do today? What do you think? Would you like Jesus to step forward from the crowd today and say, hey, let's go grab a chair. Let's spend some time together. I wonder whether or not there might be a little bit of fear in ourselves if he actually were to do that. Or would we rather just stay in the crowd where it's safe, shouting, Hosanna, save us now. Just give us what we want. Bless a whole lot of us, Jesus. Just make it quick because I got a lot to do. And I wonder, do we really have an interest in Jesus stopping and inviting himself into our lives? Do we really want that kind of salvation? Do you see the point? The Palm Sunday crowd of which we are a part of is eager for Jesus' ministry, but they want it now and they want it quick and they want to be on with their lives. But Jesus is one-on-one. He's the builder of relationships. He's in it for the long haul. That is how salvation comes. That's how healing happens. That's how our lives are changed. Do you share with me the reluctance of really letting Jesus into your life? I mean, really deep down in your life? Do you resist the examination that he might have of you? Do you resist the time that he may take of you? And yet, even so, I know that my greatest friends are people who I will allow to take up my time and who really get to know me, and I get to know them. I have a very good friend. His name is Rob Bentz. Among the many things that I love about Rob is that he is one of the best questioners that I've ever met in my life. And if I'm ever going through anything in my life, Rob is not going to get me let me go without a complete examination of my life. Rob digs in and asks me questions that I really, really don't want to answer. He will make me look at myself and the things that I've done and the things that I have not done. And he makes me go through a period of hasty self-examination, which isn't necessarily a bad thing to do. In fact, it may be the best thing a person can do for you to make you really think about who you are. The best friend may be the most probing of examiners. And we do this with each other as we walk through life, the good and the bad. The probing examiners become the caring encouragers. And is this not what we find in Jesus? The probing examiner and the caring encourager, all in one. The greatest friend that we could ever have. The one who journeys to Jerusalem and makes his way through the crowd. The one who journeys to Caldwell and makes his way through this crowd. And when he looks at the crowd, what does he see? He doesn't see a crowd. He sees you. And he sees me. And he desires to be our friend, the best friend that we could ever have, to walk with us through life. And the question this morning is whether or not we want this friend. Do we want a friend who will walk with us through the toughest part of our life? And are we willing to walk with Jesus, to allow Jesus into our life, and to walk with him to Calvary, to search our souls. What do you think this week? Rick talked a few moments ago of the many services that we have this week, beginning on Thursday. Do you want to walk with Jesus? Do you want to be friends with Jesus? Will you be there? Amen.